The title of my study tonight is Grieve Not the Holy Spirit. And it's found in Ephesians 4:30. What possible consequences are there of grieving the Holy Spirit? You know, that we see in Ephesians 4 there. I've often contemplated that and never really could come up with an answer except it's something that you shouldn't do. And I'm continuing with my series of the fruit of the Spirit, and in doing so I've come to the understanding or reality of the fact that before a body member can walk with the character of the fruit of the Spirit, he must first put to death the old man with the works of the flesh. The title of this study is Grieve Not the Holy Spirit. I feel by working Ephesians 4 from back to the front, this plays a means of setting an example of putting death the flesh and walking worthy of the vocation where we are called. It's just the way that it just fell into place for me to work it that way. So I'm going to start in Ephesians 4:24 through 32. Because this is our admonition, our charge, that we put on the new man. This is the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying and speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That's one of our biggest charges, that our edification to those that we talk to, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And then, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. As the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the Spirit, every fiber of our body ought to be devoted to the Spirit. But if we give ourselves up to anything that's impure, immoral, or just ugly, personality-wise, our works of the flesh, we may be said to drive him away from making his abode with us. Is this possible, that we can drive the Spirit away? And to express this still more, by human affections, such as joy and grief, are associated with the Holy Spirit. It's our earnest prayer that the Holy Spirit may dwell cheerfully with us all, as in a pleasant and joyful indwelling, and giving him no occasion of grief. Some take another view of it, that we grieve the Holy Spirit in others when we offend by either filthy language or any other way against saints that we're associated with, who are led by the Spirit of God, as in Romans 8:14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Fellow brothers, whatever is contrary to godliness is not only abhorred by saints' ears, but is no sooner heard than it produces in them a deep grief and pain. If by chance, every time a speaker is announced, someone leaves the room, wouldn't a speaker have some amount of grief or feeling that maybe he's done something wrong, or give him some room for doubt in his message? Would that be a possible means of grieving the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." By whom are you sealed? God has sealed us by His Spirit once and for all. In Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Our hope is sealed. But we grieve Him if we follow after the works of the flesh and pollute ourselves by wicked passions. No language can be adequately expressed this truth, that the Holy Spirit rejoices and is glad of our account when we are obedient to Him in all things, and neither think nor speak anything but that is pure and holy. And on the other hand, is grieved when we allow anything into our minds that is unworthy of our calling. Now let's reflect on a few incidences in grieving the Holy Spirit to such a degree as to compel Him to withdraw from us, if this is possible. The same mode of speaking is used by the prophet Isaiah, but in a different sense, where he merely says that they, Israel, vexed His Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 63:10, in the same sense, "But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit." This is Israel rebel. How many times did Israel rebel against God and His Word? That would be another one of Ronnie's studies that could last for probably a year or so. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. Well, if God fought against Israel for vexing His Spirit, what will He do to us if we vex the Spirit, grieve the Spirit? Think about it. We're held accountable for our actions. We're no better than the Christians out here that think that they can do anything they want to and then go to Sunday school and be perfect. We're held accountable for every action that we do, say, speak to anybody. Throughout Scripture, Israel was removed from God's will. Even David was afraid of losing God's Holy Spirit in Psalms 51:11. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me." Ephesians 4:26. "Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Naturally, this is before 4:30. But it's an admonishment. Anger is sinful in the following circumstances that I just came up with. One, when it is excited without any sufficient cause, anger, when we are in no danger and do not need it for protection, we should be safe without it. Two, when it transcends the case, if any cause really exists, all that is beyond the necessity of immediate self-protection is apart from its design and is wrong. Three, when it is against the person rather than the offense. The object is not to injure another, it is to protect ourselves. That's the object of being angry. It's to protect ourselves. It's not to injure another person. Four, when it is attended with the desire of revenge, that is always wrong. As in Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Five, when vengeance is cherished and heightened by reflection over and over. Six, when there is an unforgiving spirit. Being body members, we're to forgive each other over and over again. Just being Christians, it's Christian nature. Christ taught us to forgive. So let, in 4:26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Do not cherish or hold on to anger. Do not sleep upon it. Do not harbor or purpose revenge. Do not cherish or wish ill will against another. When the sun sets on a man's anger, you can count on it, it's wrong. The meaning of the whole of this verse then is, if you be angry, which may be the case, and which may be unavoidable, see that the sudden excitement does not become sin. Let the Lord have it. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. Let the Lord deal with it. It's not worth my heritage of heart problems with my mom and my dad's side. It's not worth me going to the hospital and getting so angry over it. It's not worth putting friendship at stake. It's not worth putting marriage at stake. It's not worth it at all. Anger, it's okay to be angry, but it's not okay to create sin within that anger. In the New Literal Translations, Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And the Rotherham Version states, and be not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, wherewith ye have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all or above all malice, because they all lead up to malice if you let them get to that point. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. these negative attributes have their opposites in 31 and 32. Bitterness, both of spirit and of speech, opposed to 32 is kind. Wrath, passion for a time, is opposed to tender-hearted. Anger, lasting resentment, is opposed to forgiving one another. Clamor is to a horse, I don't know why I put that in there. And bitterness begets wrath, anger, clamor, and clamor, the more chronic, evil speaking, slander, insinuations, and surmises of evil. Malice is the secret root of all. Paul tells us in Ephesians, tells the Ephesians and believing saints in Ephesians 5, 8 to 10, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the world, Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, light, for the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This is the body member's admonition for his walk, the character of his walk. His walk is the fruit of the Spirit, or here in Ephesians, fruit of the light. As the light is Christ. Two more examples of the light of Christ, or Christ being the giver of the light, is in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Yes, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. In Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awaketh thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Christ is the giver of the light. And here the light is the resurrection. Body members are to be tender, forgiving, and supportive to all, but especially to each other. Paul is telling the believing Galatians in chapter 6 how they should walk, because he has just expressed the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh in chapter 5. Chapter 6, 8 through 10, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in doing well, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, highlighted in bold, especially unto them who are the household of the definite article, faith. Are we of that household? Oikos, the household, used three times in the New Testament. One here, and the other two in Paul's prison epistles. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the house whole of God. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Then you have the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. Which is hatred, variance, which is contention, emulations, which is jealousies, wrath, strife, which is contention, seditions, division, heresies, which is disunion. We're to be one body, not a disunion body. As members of the body of Christ, we have the greatest blessing, hope, that has ever been given to mankind. The scripture that says, "For whomsoever much is given, of him shall required, shall much be required." Who says that? Body members have a requirement to be studious, patient, loving, and yes, long-suffering in Christ. In Luke 12, Christ is telling his disciples and those listening that are around, it was Peter said to him in 41 through, it goes through 48, but I'm just going to read 41, 2, and 3, and 4, and then I'm going to do 47 and 48, yeah. Then Peter said unto him, "Lord, speakest us this parable unto us, or even to all." And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he finds, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler of all that he hath." That is the rulers. Christ. And in 47, and this is the servant that was doing the Lord's will, "And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten of a few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." This is possibly true of body members as to be to the responsibility of handling God's Word and walking in the Spirit, united one with another. If a brother be found in fault, Paul gives the Corinthians the proper remedy. And this is to the one that's found in fault. In 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11, in the King James it says, "But if any hath caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." So he didn't just affect one, he affected all of them. "So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with much sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgave anything, I forgave also. For I forgave anything to whom I gave it for your sakes in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of the devices. Now, the New English Translation puts it the same thing, but in a more understanding wording. But if anyone has caused sadness, he has not saddened me alone, but to some extent, not exaggerate, he has saddened all of you as well. This punishment on such an individual by the majority is enough for him. So that now instead you should rather forgive and comfort him. This will keep him from being overwhelmed by excessive grief and the point of despair. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For this reason also I write to you to test you to see if you are obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone for anything, I also forgive him. For indeed, what I have forgiven, I have forgiven anything I did so for you in the presence of Christ, so that we may not be exploited by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan works through us in our old man, and we know it. We all make mistakes, but as body members, we're also here to put up with each other's silliness. I know y'all put up with mine enough. Ephesians 4:17-23. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being in past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, which is to know Christ himself, is the great lesson for the Christian life. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and the renewing of the spirit of your mind, that you put off, that's the epiphany, cast off, lay away, lay apart, put away, put it away from you. In Colossians, Paul puts it plainly, in Colossians 3:5-6, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify. Put to death. Destroy. Put to death therefore your members which are upon the face of the earth. What are they? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. A prayer that David can use, or David did use, in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I think this is something that we can, I know I can. I can use this daily. Paul gives an example after example of fleshly lust and spiritual walk. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. You shall live. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of the darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. That's the light of Christ. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Correct them. Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In the first part of Ephesians 4:1-6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you are called. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesians and the believers. He's talking to us. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Sometimes that can be the long suffering. That we forbear one another in love. Endeavoring to make an effort to be prompt or earnest to do diligence or be diligent to labor. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are calling, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, and Father of all, who is above all and through you all. There's a lot of ones in there, because we're all one body. Second Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We should hold firm the sound words of the Apostle Paul that was directed by Christ, given to us with full understanding through the Holy Spirit. And my closing prayer is actually going to be Colossians 3:12-15 is going to be my closing prayer. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Amen.